Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel? We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you care to. We're going to pick it up today. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 12. And we come to one of the more righteous kings of Judah, Josiah by name, 8 years old when he took the throne. No doubt he was influenced by some religious righteous elders who advised him and kept him on the right track, being 8 years old. And one of the things that Josiah did was he repaired the temple. You see, Solomon's temple was some 400 years old at this point in time. And it had been abused by some of the kings of Judah, Manasseh and Ammon, the most recent two that even brought idol worship into the house of God. They had their altars to the sun and the moon and the stars and the constellations and also the Asherah, the male phallic symbol. But while they were repairing the temple, Hilkiah, the high priest, found something. And they seemed to be quite astonished that they found a copy of God's Word, the Torah, in the temple. I mean, of all places to find of God's Word in the temple. And Hilkiah read some passages from the Word of God to Josiah, and he rent his clothes. He was dismayed. He was in grief and shock because he realized how badly the people of Judah were going against the Word of God. And that's where we're going to pick it up today as we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 12, and it reads, "And the king, this being Josiah, commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asahiah, a servant of the king, saying," these were all fairly high-ranking officers in Josiah's court. Ahikam, you might recognize his name from Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 24, where he's credited with saving Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah's life, verse 13. "Go ye," this is the king to the high priest and these other high-ranking officers, "go ye, inquire of the Lord for me," in other words, what is God's will, "and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found." This is very important. It's important that we find out what we should do now that we are become aware that we're not doing things God's way. "For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, and to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." Idolatry and the traditions of men had become the national religion. We've got vessels of Baal worship still in the house of God. We've got Asherah, the male phallic carvings in the house of God. And here Josiah realizes how badly the people have messed up. And, you know, this is not the first time that God has tried to get their attention. This comes as a surprise to Josiah, whereas it really shouldn't. You see, God sent prophet after prophet to the people of Israel, meaning the 10 tribes to the north, and the nation of Judah, trying to get their attention, and they just would not listen. I wonder who they're going to send to inquire of the Lord. Verse 14, "So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam, and Achbor, and Shaphan, and Asahiah went unto Huldah the prophetess." What? Going to a woman to inquire of the word of God? "The wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, and the son of Harhaz, keeper of the wardrobe, most likely the garments worn by the priest or the kings. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. They went to speak with Huldah. And, you know, most people would say, well, I thought women were supposed to keep their mouth shut in church. It says so in the New Testament. Well, God often used women, and guess what? He will use women in the future. He prophesies in Acts chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon His servants, and His sons and daughters will prophesy. And you know, this is not the first woman that God chose to speak His will, to speak His word. Miriam, the sister to Moses and Aaron, was a prophetess. That means that God utilized her to communicate His will to the people of Israel. In the book of Judges, chapter 4, you've got a little lady there named Deborah. She not only was a judge of Israel, she was also a prophetess. And I can just hear some saying, well, you see, that's Old Testament, though. Well, if they say that, they show their ignorance concerning God's Word and specifically the New Testament. In Acts chapter 21, verses 9 and 10, you have Philip. Philip had four virgin daughters, and all of them were prophetesses. God utilized them to communicate His will, His word to the people. Verse 15. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, a woman speaking for the God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. And here, I think the wording is chosen very carefully by our Heavenly Father. Here, He's being addressed as a man, as what she is about to say pertains to all men. In several verses and further into this chapter, she addresses Josiah, the king, and that pertains particularly to him as an individual. But this applies to all men. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, Huldah states, behold, I will bring evil or calamity upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. The law is factual. By that I mean, if God's word says, if you worship idols, this is what's going to happen to you. Nothing can change it. If you worship idols, that is going to happen to you. Because God doesn't play around. He doesn't draw red lines and dare people to cross them. And then when they cross them, there are no consequences. There are consequences to violating God's word. His word is factual. You commit idolatry, you're going to pay for idolatry. Verse 17, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods. Note the small g. And burning incense, by the way, if you're not familiar, is a form of sacrifice. In other words, if you worship other gods, and burning incense is certainly a form of worship, and if you forsake God, He will forsake you, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. There comes a day when the cup of His wrath will be poured out. This work of their hands is reference to idols. In other words, God's small g that they whittle out of a stick or a rock, and they put ears on it, but their God can't hear. They draw eyes on it or whittle eyes into it, but their God can't see. I couldn't help but think about the works of their hands also in relation to Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, where it's talking about, and excuse me, that's not the right scripture, mark of the beast in the hand is in Revelation, I believe, chapter 18, where it states that those who take the number of the beast, 666, and have the mark in on their forehead and in their hand. In other words, they're doing the works of the Antichrist. So that will also make God angry, the works of their hands, if they're doing the work of Antichrist while he's here on earth. Verse 18. But to the king of Judah, now Huldah and God turns her and his attention directly to King Josiah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. And verse 15 was addressed to the man who sent you to Huldah, and this is addressed to the king who sent you to inquire of the word. Verse 19, because thine heart was tender or merciful, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. The Lord knows your heart and mine. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. The last advice of David to his son Solomon. Seek the Lord and you'll find him. If you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. But he does know your heart and mind. Now, I like this, if you humble yourself, and you know, if you exalt yourself, be prepared to be abased. That means to be brought low, Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. But if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. Josiah is a good king. He's compassionate towards the people. He realizes that Judah has really messed up as far as the covenant that they should have with their heavenly Father. They have broken the covenant. And what he is doing his very best to do is save every last one that he can. And in chapter 23, there's going to be some serious cleaning of house and some serious repenting going on. But God knew Josiah's heart and is about to reward him. Verse 20, behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil or calamity which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Now, this word peace in the Hebrew, a word most of you are familiar with. It's shalom. But you're probably not knowledgeable that one of the meanings of the word of shalom, is used of one slain in battle, which Josiah will be slain in battle. I like this, though. You know, we often are asked here at the chapel, the question comes up, do people who pass away, do they have the ability to see what's happening here on earth after they pass away? And I think this verse proves that they can't see back into this dimension, because what would be the point of him dying in peace and if he could still see the calamity that God was about to bring upon all of Judah? Josiah was spared of the calamities of his time because he was a righteous king. Hezekiah was spared of the calamity that was to come upon Judah because he was a righteous king. Chapter 23, verse 1, as I said, there's going to be some serious house cleaning going on. And the king, Josiah, sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. This is very important. And you know, Josiah could have rested on his laurels. He could have just stopped and said, okay, God promised me that I'm not going to witness any of the calamity, so I'm good. No, he's going to go to work cleaning house. Again, he's a compassionate king, and he wants to save every single one that he possibly can. Verse 2. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, probably Jeremiah and Zedekiah, were there. And all the people, both small and great, no matter what their position in society was. In other words, all of them, or at least their representatives. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. First time many of them had probably heard the word of God. Again, Josiah is hoping that the Lord, that the people will turn back to the Lord and repent, and that the Lord will forgive them. And when you want to know what you should do, and this is something you can carry into your life today. If you want to know which way to go, what to do, where should you look? Look to the Word of God. That's the instructions of how to go through this life and be happy. Look to the Word of God when you don't know which way to go. Verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar, no doubt on the brazen scaffold that Solomon had made when he first addressed the congregation in the temple at the dedication of the temple, and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant, to stand firm, in other words, in agreement with the covenant. You see, the covenant had been broken, but here they're doing their best to renew the covenant, and that's what's going on here, renewal of the covenant. Verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order. And I think this is the only place that this phrase is used, priest of the second order. I think that they were definitely Levitical priests, but it's simply distinguishing them from the high priest. In other words, the high priest would be of the first order. The other Levitical priests that are under him would be of the second order. And the keepers of the door, these would be the porters, to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal. They were an abomination to God and defiling the house of God. For the grove, this is Asherah, the carved male phallic symbol. And for all the host of heaven, the star and moon and constellation worshipers. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. A couple things on this. And burning these items of idolatrous worship, that's the law, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 25. The fields of Kidron, probably a poor translation. Many of you know that Kidron was when it was the rainy season, it flowed with water. But during the dry season, it was basically a dry gulch. So probably better the valley of Kidron, and it lies to the northeast of Jerusalem. Now, wait a minute. Bethel, that's in the 10 northern tribes. Why would he take ashes from these idolatrous items of worship to Bethel in the 10 northern tribes who have already gone into captivity to the Assyrian? Well, you see, this Josiah was prophesied 360 years before he was born by name. You see, when Jeroboam, the first king of the 10 tribes to the north, was practicing idolatry, and he was at Bethel, and he was worshiping on altars to these other gods. Well, God sent a prophet to Jeroboam and said that Josiah, by name, will come 360 years from now, and he's going to defile the altar that you are utilizing to worship your God, small g. God's word always comes to pass. And that's why he went to Bethel to strew these ashes on it, defiling their idolatrous worship, desecrating it where it could not be used again. Verse 5, and he put down, or he caused to cease, the idolatrous priest whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets, the constellations, or the 12 signs of the zodiac, this could be translated, and to all the host of heaven. And God put lights in the heavens to divide the day and night, and also for signs and seasons, but he did not put them there for man to worship. Verse 6. He brought out the grove from the house of the Lord, the Asherah, without Jerusalem, unto the brook Kidron, between the east gate and the Mount of Olives, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people, defiling the graves of the idol worshippers. This also prophesied 360 years prior to this time that Josiah would accomplish this. Verse 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites, these are male prostitutes, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. And this hangings in the Hebrew is actually houses. And what they made was little crates that could be carried by two people. And they had little curtains that hung down and basically hid the male phallic carving called an Asherah. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 17 and 18, it tells us there, no man of Israel will be a Sodomite. And that's the male prostitutes. Verse 8. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priest had burned incense, from Geba, this is in northern Judah, to Beersheba, the extreme south. In other words, all of Judah. And break down the high places of the gates that were in the entering in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. And the gate of Joshua, this is the only place that it's utilized in God's word. Where it is or what it is has been lost over the centuries. Now, these high places, many of them were for the worship of Yahweh, but they were illegal places of worship, and they sprang up even in the time of Solomon. None of the kings of Judah were able to completely annihilate them until Josiah. He did break them down. Verse 9. Nevertheless, the priest of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. In other words, they were unclean to come unto Jerusalem until they had cleansed themselves from the illegal worship, some of it idolatrous. Verse 10. And he defiled Topheth, and this put for anything that's abhorrent. Topheth actually, in the Smith's Bible Dictionary, means a burning place. We'll see why. Which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. This is where they burned their children to various gods, most of them Molech, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech, to stop the human sacrifices. Verse 11. And he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun, had appointed for the worship of the sun, at the entering in of the house of the Lord, by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, given of the king, is what that translates, the chamberlain which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the sun with fire. Now, what they would do was early before daylight, they would rise and ride their chariots, race their chariots towards the east, towards the rising of the sun. And they looked upon the sun as the giver of life, rather than he who created the sun, Yahweh, as the giver of life. Verse 12. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts, one in the inner, some in the inner and the outer court, these were to the host of heaven. We learn that in chapter 21, verse 5. Of the house of the Lord did the king beat down and break them down from thence, and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Josiah doing an excellent job of cleaning house. And the high places that were before Jerusalem. Check out this before Jerusalem. It's the east side. And those of you who have a companion Bible, we found an error in the companion Bible concerning your note on that. It states in the companion Bible to refer to Zechariah chapter 16, verse 4. There aren't 16 chapters in Zechariah. That should have been Zechariah 14, 4. Which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded to Ashtoreth, this being the Assyrian Ishtar, from which comes our word Easter, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, another name for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. And this Mount of Corruption was the Mount of Olives. You see, Solomon liked his foreign wives, and he allowed them to set up altars on the Mount of Olives and worship their god, small g, there. Thus it became known as the Mount of Corruption. Verse 14, and he brake in pieces the images, and cut down the groves, and filled their places with bones of men, polluting or desecrating them to where people would stop using them. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel, here we switch back to the 10 northern tribes again, and the high places which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down, and burned the high place, and stamped it small to powder, and burned the grove. And at this time, the 10 tribes were in captivity to the Assyrian. That didn't matter to Josiah. Josiah had in mind to clean up not only Judah, but Israel as well. Verse 16. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there in the mount. These were graves of the idolatrous priest. And sent and took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, permanently desecrating the altar. Prophesied some 360 years that he would accomplish this, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. 1 Kings chapter 13. We had that prophet, the unfaithful prophet or the disobedient prophet, who first prophesied to Jeroboam that that altar would be broken down. And you remember Jeroboam put his hand forth to grab the prophet of God. Jeroboam's hand withered, and he immediately apologized and asked the prophet to inquire of the Lord as to whether his hand could be made normal again. The prophet did inquire of the Lord. Jeroboam's hand was restored, and Jeroboam said, "Quick, come to my house and refresh yourself." But you see, the disobedient prophet had been instructed by God, you don't break bread there, you don't drink water there, you follow my instructions and you get out. Well, the disobedient prophet did well at first, but then a false prophet of Bethel heard tell from his sons what the disobedient prophet had said to Jeroboam, and he sent to fetch him. And the disobedient prophet said, "No, I won't come and break bread with you." But the false prophet said, "Hey, an angel of the Lord instructed me to come and tell you that God wants you to do this." What was the result? A lion ate the disobedient prophet, and he was buried. And that's what we're about to come across here, verse 17. Then he said, "Josiah, what title or inscription is that that I see marking that particular grave?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah and proclaimed these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel." 360 years earlier, prophesied by a prophet of God. Verse 18, "And he," Josiah, "said, let him alone, do not disturb that grave. Let no man move his bones. So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria." The prophet who came out of Samaria was the false prophet who said, "An angel sent me to tell you that God changed his mind." You see, when the lion killed the disobedient prophet, the false prophet told his sons, "When I die, you lay my bones next to the bones of the disobedient prophet." And that saved his grave from being disturbed as well. Verse 19, "And all the houses," or temples, "also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took away and did to them according to all the acts that had been done in Bethel." And again, although Israel was in captivity to the Assyrian, didn't matter to Josiah. One more verse and we'll stop for the day. "And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars, and burned men's bones upon them, and returned to Jerusalem." And these were not Levitical priests, but priests appointed by the people, priests that weren't appointed by God. In other words, they were idolatrous priests, and burning the bones and throwing them on these places desecrated the place, and therefore it stopped that unlawful practice from being from continuing on at that point anyway. Josiah doing a good job of cleaning house. Will God look upon it and see a repentant heart on all the people of Judah, or are the efforts of Josiah in vain? Well, we'll see in our next lecture. Don't miss it. We got a short message. We'll ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that 800 number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. If you're watching or studying via the Internet, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address if you're in an area of the world that's not able to use that 800 number. Got a prayer request? Well, you don't need a telephone number. We can do away with that. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to cultivate your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Well, how do I cultivate my relationship with my Heavenly Father? And talking to Him is a good start. And how do we do that? In prayer, of course. So make time each day to commune. By that I mean to speak through prayer to your Heavenly Father. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we ask you to look upon these. You know their needs, Father. Addictions to drugs, alcoholism, Father. You know, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world, Father. We ask you to watch over, guide, protect, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Sandy in Louisiana. How do I know when I make a decision if it's God's will? I try to be a child of God in every way I can, but I'm scared when I make a decision it may be wrong. Can you please help me understand? Thank you, and God bless you and your staff. Well, pray that God will help you make decisions that are in His will. And you know, when we mature as Christians, that we become more concerned about God's will than our own self will. So you should always pray that if it is your will, Father, that's the key to making decisions. Pray that everything happens according to His will. You know, that's a good way to pray anyway, because guess what? Things are going to happen according to His will. And that should make us happy because we serve Him. Susan in Missouri, where in the Bible can I find out about the earth ages? Also, were there ever cavemen on earth? Let me answer your latter question first. The answer is no. cavemen are a piece of the evolution chain. It's called the missing link by most. God created monkeys and apes, and God created man. And he's happy with the way they turned out, both. But there's no, the missing link in the evolutionist chain is the caveman, or they call him several other things. But what happens is they find a little piece of a cheekbone, and then they take clay and mold it around, and when they get done, it looks like basically an ape's head. Probably what the bone they found is from an ape's head, not a prehistoric, as they call it, man or a caveman. Your first question, where can I find in the Bible the three earth ages? Well, Genesis chapter 1, if you take it back to the Hebrew, or if you're not capable of doing that yourself, have a teacher who is familiar with the Hebrew take you through Genesis chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 also speaks of various earth and heaven ages. I'd highly recommend a three CD set. 30146 covers the three world ages, the creation, what happened in the Garden of Eden. Also, there's a single study, 30506, called Three World Ages. It's critical that you understand the three world ages, because if you don't, you're never going to understand all of God's Word. Martha in Georgia, hope all is well with you and the staff. Everything is going very well. Thank you for your concern. When the elect go to their loved ones in the millennium, they have to be cleansed before returning. What does this mean? And Martha's referring to Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 25 through 26. And you see, the Zadok, who are God's elect, this is after Christ returns, reside in the millennial temple with Christ. They can go outside of the temple in an effort to reach one of their immediate family members who did not partake of the first resurrection. In other words, they're spiritually dead. That is the reason that the Zadok are unclean for 7 days, because they have been in contact with the dead, the spiritually dead. And there is a 7-day cleaning process, procedure, before you can return to the presence of Christ in the millennial temple. Dick in California, in the beginning, when we have the first 6 days of creation, we learn that these days were more than likely not 24-hour periods of time, but perhaps thousands of years. Since Adam and Eve were created on the 8th day, after God tells us he rested on the 7th, our 6th day brothers and sisters may have been on earth living their lives for, again, many, many generations prior to the 8th day, Adam and Eve. You got that correct. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 year with the, 1 day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as 1 day. Then you continue, if sin is loosely defined as disobedience to God, it appears that 6-day man lived and died having no sin. But when Jesus died, and just prior to his resurrection, he went back to preach as far as back as Noah's generation, and many were saved. Why didn't Christ Jesus go back even later in time, even back to Cain? For even for Cain, the only sin at that time per se was to eat from the tree that he never saw, for his mother Eve was cast out of the garden before he was ever born. And are we not also told we do not pay for our father's sins? I am certain that Jesus went back to all of the prisoners, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19, and preached the gospel. That's the good news. Verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3 simply states that God patiently waited in the days of Noah. I don't take that to mean that that was the cutoff point, that anyone who was before Noah didn't receive the gospel. I don't think that that's the case. Shane in Minnesota, I hear about entering our eternal home at the seventh trump. My question is, what happens at God's first four trumps? Well, you can read about them in Mark chapter 13, verses 6, 7, and 8 cover the first of the trumps. Teresa in Oregon. So, I have been trying to understand God is all-knowing. So, why did God allow the events of Adam and Eve's fall, since he must have known what was to be the outcome? Did he need the fall to happen, and it was better to blame Eve? Well, actually, God didn't blame Eve. It was Adam who blamed Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12. Adam was just as guilty as Eve. The answer to your question is called free will. God could have created all of us just to say, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, yes, God, and been robots, basically. That's not what he wanted. He wants to know which of his children will follow him, which of his children will follow Satan. There is a spiritual war going on. Roger from East Tennessee. I want to thank the Shepherd's Chapel, and you're welcome. Let's get down to your question. Well, I guess it's I work at an all-night convenience store gas station, and recently a man came in with a gun to rob us, but backed out immediately. I believe the Lord was looking out for us that night. It's a dangerous world. Yes, it is a dangerous world, and you know, God does protect those who serve him. Touch not mine anointed. Now your question. When the two witnesses appear, will they announce themselves as Moses and Elijah, or do you think we will just know them? Well, I believe the two witnesses will be Moses and Elijah. Not 100% positive of that. So don't look for them to say, hey, how are you? I'm Moses and Elijah. We read in Revelation chapter 11 that these two, the two witnesses, will have supernatural powers. They'll have powers to stop it, make it stop raining, as Elijah did. They'll have power to turn waters into blood, and they'll have powers to smite the earth with all plagues. If you're one of God's election, you will know who the two witnesses are, because they're going to be pumping you with support and truth. Noreen from California. It's great to have you teaching us again. I really enjoyed the latest newsletter, Mine Own Hands, and thank you for that, Noreen. You will think me dumb after 9 years of studying with you, but I still get the one-third of the angels in spiritual bodies who followed Satan in the first earth age mixed up with the fallen angels from the book of Jude who mated with flesh women. What happened to those first angels who followed Satan? And that's a common mistake, it seems to be, for some reason, that people confuse the third who followed God's followed Satan in the first earth age with the fallen angels. But your question is, what happens to the third who followed Satan in the first earth age? The same thing that happens to those who followed God. They're born in the flesh, is God's plan, and then it's up to them again, once up again, to make up their mind, will they follow God or will they follow Satan? I think it's only fair, too, that those third who followed Satan in the first earth age are probably here in the flesh at this point in time, near the time when Antichrist returns. Would it not be fitting if that were the case? Rebecca in Arkansas, what is the silver cord? Ecclesiastes 12:6, it's a figure of speech, meaning that when we die, the other figures of speech there, when the golden bowl is broken, or when the pitcher be broken, or the wheel broken at the cistern. All figures of speech meaning when we die. Then in verse 7 it goes on to say that the flesh returns to the earth and the spirit returns to our Father. Peter in New York, please explain Isaiah 26:19 about the bodies will come back after death, and the dead, thy dead men shall live, is what it states there in Isaiah 26:19. What it's talking about there is spiritually dead. In other words, they were spiritually dead, but as the Ezekiel prophesied to the bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, and what did he prophesy? The Word of God. He taught them the Word of God. And slowly but surely, they roll back around. Elizabeth in New York, I take offense at your recent comments concerning abortion being barbaric. The pro-choice movement gives women the legal right to terminate their pregnancy. I think you should be ashamed and apologize. Well, you know, Elizabeth, I am ashamed, but I'm not ashamed for the reason that you think I should be ashamed. I'm ashamed that we have a country that has legalized, let's not call it the termination of a pregnancy, let's call it the killing or murdering of children before they're born. And, you know, if you want to really exercise pro-choice, I'd like to see you all support letting the children be born, and then let's ask them, would you like to die or would you like to live? I mean, that would really be exercising pro-choice. So, no, I won't apologize. You know, I have a right and to First Amendment right to speak my mind, just as you have a First Amendment right to speak your mind. So you won't be receiving an apology from me concerning what I said about abortion being a barbaric act. Hodges in Louisiana, cast your bread upon the waters. Can you please explain? And that you'll read about in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1. In God's Word, Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, you have to understand the symbolism of Revelation or you'll never understand the book of Revelation. But there in Revelation 17, 15, the waters are the people. And I think that's what God meant in Ecclesiastes 11, 1. Cast your bread upon the people. What is the bread? The bread of life, Jesus Christ. The manna, the Word of God. Janice from Mississippi. Are there more places in the Bible besides Ruth chapter 3, verse 9, that when a man covers a woman with his skirt, they are married? Yes, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8, where God married Jebus, which was the original name of the city Jerusalem. And of course there in Ruth chapter 3 verse 9, that was Boaz, the great grandfather of King David, and Ruth. Boaz covered spread his skirt over Ruth. They were married. Max in Missouri, where does Jesus say, if you do it to them, you do it to me? And that's kind of paraphrased, and that's probably the reason you're having trouble locating it. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, and verse 34, it states, Jesus speaking, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom of God. For when I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink, naked, and you clothed me, sick, and you visited me, in prison, and you came to me. And the message then of Jesus was, you know, you did that for one of these, the least, you did the same for me. You didn't do the same for me, is what Christ was teaching. Ron in Florida. Where in the Bible can I find where the Assyrians conquered the 10 tribes and took them over the Caucasus Mountains? They didn't take the Samaria, the 10 tribes to the north, over the Caucasus Mountains. They took them back to Assyria, where they were in captivity for several years, decades. When they were released, that's when Israel, some of them, went over the Caucasus Mountains, which are north of Assyria, and thus becoming known as the Caucasian peoples of the world, many settling in Europe and eventually migrating on to the United States. Many of you are descendants of them and probably don't even know it. Thomas in Georgia. Is the name Doubting Thomas caused because of the Last Supper? No, I don't think so. I think the Doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 24 and the following verses, the disciples, Jesus appeared before them after the crucifixion. Thomas wasn't present. Then Jesus left, Thomas came in, and they said, "We saw the Lord." And Thomas said, "I won't believe it unless I see the impressions in his hand where they pierced his hands with the nails." And Doubting Thomas, you see, when Jesus came back again, he said, "Here, Thomas, feel my hands. See where they pierced my hands." So Doubting Thomas, that's where the phrase came from. Well, I'm out of time. I do want you all to know that I do love you. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. But it makes our Father's day when he looks down and he sees you reading the letter that he wrote to you, that you're concerned about what makes him happy and how we can be pleasing to him. It makes his day. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, though, it's this. You stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. That's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed